I have us marked as starting at Acts chapter 2. And we were talking about the verse 38 there, and I want us to go backwards just a hair, because I think it's important for us to pick up a little bit of context. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, if you're not already there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is one of those verses that we all tend to be able to rattle off fairly easily because it's such an important verse. When Peter preached that great lesson on the day of Pentecost, and the people said were cut to the heart, the lesson that they had just heard was predominantly a history, if you will, of the Jews and how they had ultimately, if you want to just sum it up to it's the climactic part of it was they killed Jesus, and that's the thing that is it boils down to. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He's dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up, with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his soul see corruption. So we understand that he's talked to them about Jesus. And by the way, he says, and this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So what he's talking about is they've seen and witnessed the coming of the Holy Spirit, the tongues and the people hearing in their various languages. And so he's saying, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then here's the kicker verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, and I emphasize the word this there. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Let that know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's just bam, bam, bam. He's hitting them with the facts, and the climactic part of that is you killed him. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want to mention the fact that this Jesus had an interesting question today. We were talking about Jesus, and it's an interesting thing because the name I remember from freshman Bible when I was at Florida College and Phil Roberts teaching the class, and he was talking about how common the name Jesus was among Jews of the day, and basically they knew that the Messiah was going to be known to as Jesus, and so all the hopeful mothers, I think that's kind of the gist of it, that they were all that, well, maybe it'll be my child, or I'll name my child, and that hope, of course that wasn't going to happen. When we think about that, in the Old Testament, we don't see the name Jesus, although we see much pointing. We see the Messiah, and we see the various things: Emmanuel, wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of those from the Book of Isaiah and the Book of Jeremiah. He's referred to as the Branch. In Ezekiel, he's called the Shepherd. In Daniel, he's called the Messiah. And so we as Christians understand that every one of those prophecies is pointing to Jesus. But then when we get into the New Testament, we actually see the name Jesus being used. In Matthew, we see that, and you will call his name Jesus. And so we very clearly understand all of that coming to that point. And by the way, and this is going to be part of our discussion tonight, going back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, the land, nation, and seed promise that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through the seed of Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed, ultimately pointing directly to Christ. So we see this Jesus, and when Luke writes this Jesus, He's wanting them to make sure they understand not some Jesus, not any Jesus, but the Jesus that you crucified, Jesus of Nazareth. That's another important clue. Not Jesus of, you know, Timbuktu, but Jesus of Nazareth. So everything that they were doing was pointing very, very directly to the fact that it's this Jesus. So then we come to verse 38, and Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So in the text of the lesson book, I hope you all have your lesson books with you, the role of the Holy Spirit is the revelation of God's word to man. When we look at what the Holy Spirit did, all the miracles, all the signs, all the wonders done through the Holy Spirit, those weren't dog and pony shows. Those were specifically done to confirm that those who were speaking from God. They weren't speaking some fairy tale. They weren't speaking some unknown something that should be ignored, but rather they are speaking from the instruction of Jehovah God. So as we think about the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God, the Holy Spirit confirming the Word of God, as we think about that, we see the role that part of the Holy Spirit's work. While some in the first days of the church did receive miraculous gifts, we know that that is not the case today. Anybody who professes to have any kind of a miraculous gift today is wrong. I would submit to you that some of them are outright liars because they know they're not, but they're claiming it so that it can put themselves on some sort of pedestal. But I believe that there are some who are sincerely mistaken. I believe that there are some who really think that they got it. My dad told a story. It's kind of funny the way he used to tell the story, but when he was young adult, I don't remember how old, but he and my Uncle Carl went to a service where Carl Disselkamp, who preaches in Kenosha, Wisconsin, but they went to a service somewhere and they were talking about they indicated that it was possible that tongue speaking could happen. And Dad said, all of a sudden, this woman behind him just lit up and just started this just babble, whatever it was. But Dad said when she lit up, he just about cleared the bench. It startled him. He jumped. But he said as he was listening to it, it was nothing. It wasn't a language. It wasn't anything intelligible. It was just a bunch of nonsense. And after she quit, after a little bit of time, somebody got up, the preacher or whoever it was, said, "Well, this is what she said." Where does that come from? It doesn't come from God. That's where it comes from. It comes from the imagination of man, because those kinds of miracles have ceased. We do know that the supernatural workings of God continue. We talk about life and all the things and the last day resurrection when we're all called from the grave and those kind of things will be a very strong demonstration of God's power. But when we talk about miracles, that's not what we're talking about. When we're talking about miracles, I like the way Monique says it. Miracles done by the hands of men under the power of God, I may not be quoting you directly, but God's power through the hands of men specifically for the purpose of confirming the word of God. Man doesn't make the sun rise. Man doesn't make a baby come forth from the womb. Man doesn't know how to control the tide. That's not the miracles of man. That's the power of God. Miracles, as we use the word miracles in this way, are the ones that were used by the Holy Spirit through these men to do these miraculous things to show the power of God. Okay, so the question that we have to ask is, in what way today may we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Or another question you might ask is, do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? And if we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, what in the world is it? So who wants to tackle that? Everybody looked at Dan. Okay, no. What's that? Okay. Well, I love the fact that you're willing to be put on the spot, Dan. Thank you. Go ahead.
I don't care because, I mean, it's not really me talking. I'm just amplifying what the Lord said.
Sure. And I appreciate that attitude.
The Word does mention many, I guess you could say, roles of the Holy Spirit in terms of communicating the Word of God.
Sure.
And it explains how it does this too. A lot of that starts in John chapter 16, when Jesus is talking to his disciples sometime in between the Lord's Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. And specifically, he says that he calls the, I'm pretty sure he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but he uses it by two different names. He
Are
says,
you saying John what?
John chapter 16,
Okay.
and you could go to verses 7 through 11, where he's calling it the Helper, or he's
Right.
calling him the
Right.
Helper. And says that the Helper is going to convict. And
Right.
it enumerates a number of ways that the Holy Spirit will convict. And I don't see any reason that it would be doing any less today,
Okay.
anyways, in terms of conviction.
Right. The spirit, well, this, and this, by the way, let me just interrupt for just a second. The scripture does tell us what when we pray, and we don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit hears our inner groanings. The Holy Spirit knows what we need and takes that prayer, even though we may not know how to utter it to God. So we certainly know that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and well, but
Yes.
in a very different way than what we saw in the first century. Keep going.
Well, yes, there are differences. It seems that there are differences from some of the expressions of the Holy Spirit in the first century. But specifically about the intercession, the word says a lot better than I could. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27.
Romans
Romans
8,
8, 26 and
26 and
27.
7.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us
Sure.
with groanings that cannot be uttered.
Right.
Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints
Right.
according to the will of God.
Sure.
And that is something supernatural, because
Absolutely.
no man can do that.
Right. But the other side of that is, and if you'll let me be just a throw my thought on this for just a minute, we don't see that. We don't know that when the Holy Spirit hears the inner groanings of my heart and helps me takes that prayer that I don't even know how to word to the Lord, I don't know that I'm even aware that that happens. I just know that he knows it does. When we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit being different today, we're not seeing these miracles. We're not seeing the speaking in tongues. We're not seeing the raising of the dead. We're not seeing the miraculous healings and the things of that nature that we saw in the first century. Those kind of things have ceased.
I'm not talking about
And I
that,
know you're
and
not.
I'm not
Right.
advocating it.
No, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that you are. So what my dad used to say it this way, that the Holy Spirit is alive and working, I 100% believe. How the Holy Spirit does what he does, I have no clue.
But it's something that we're meant to be aware of and accept by faith.
Yes.
Like we accept the fact that, well, the other big one that I see in a lot of scriptures is sealing. And
Is
that
what?
sealing with an
Oh,
S.
sealing. Yes, in other words, seals are, yes.
Right. So 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, and has anointed us, his God, who also has sealed us and given us
Right.
the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Right.
So there, and there's a number of other places where it talks about this act of sealing us. Ephesians 1,
Sure.
13 and 14.
Ephesians 1:13-14.
Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So that seems to tie in with Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It seems like that sealing, that guarantee, of our redemption is granted to us when we repent and are baptized.
Okay. And I think there's a very important aspect of that that we haven't touched on yet. How do we know those things? How do we know what we're supposed to do?
It's right over your head, God's promise.
Okay, it's God's promise. Gary?
Well, and I was going to say, I look at it that, well, these aren't physical attributes that we're seeing, these are feelings that we're feeling the guilt
Yeah.
of our sin through the Holy Spirit is convicting us when we do wrong.
Sure.
And so a couple of the passages Dan had specifically mentioned, they mentioned him as a guide. And I agree with Dan that I don't think that there's anything different in that aspect that from then to now
Okay.
that we're it's also kind of like when you talk to somebody about faith, you can't see it, you can't touch it, it's not
Yeah,
anything
can't taste, touch,
physical.
smell, measure,
But
right?
I believe with the Holy Spirit, you can, there are certain things that go along that you do feel the within your senses, that these things are happening.
Well, and that's, we sometimes use the expression and different people word it different ways, but I've heard some people say that feels like a God thing. In other words, how would that have happened unless God's hand was involved in it? And maybe we don't know. So there's a passage that comes to mind when the scripture says, ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. The asking, the seeking, and the knocking is done by who? Us, you and me, right? We're the ones who are asking, seeking, and knocking. Who does the answering of each of those things? God. And I would say specifically, probably through the Holy Spirit. So how does he ask? I mean, how does he answer? How does he open? How does he do those things? We don't know. And the scripture doesn't tell us because it's not needed for us to know how. We just need to know that he does. Sandy, I saw your hand. Ephesians what chapter? Okay, 3.
Riches of his glory may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner peace,
Sure.
so that Christ may dwell in your hearts.
So you're right. We're strengthened. But I'm just going to ask a real big question. How? And that's the one we don't have the answer to. The fact that we're strengthened, the fact that we're encouraged, the fact that we're answered and all those things, we believe that that's happening. But the how of that, we don't know. We don't know how God does what he does. We just know that he does what he does. And that's very, yes.
We don't see how the Holy Spirit does this. We know God gives us support because he gives us the church.
Sure.
So there's things that we see, we have, oh, this is how it works if we're willing to look for it.
And part of that is there's a five-letter word that I think is very critical to that, and that is the word faith. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. I don't need to know how God made dirt. I don't need to know how God made the molecules that he combined into the various structures that became things like oxygen and how oxygen and hydrogen come together and make water. But if you put too much hydrogen, it becomes hydrogen peroxide instead. H2O2 will kill you. H2O is good to drink, and so how did God do this? He doesn't tell us how, but we know that in creation, we read Genesis chapter 1 and it says God made. How? Beyond the scope of man to understand, not given to us to understand, not important for us to worry about. We just need to understand that he did. And how do we believe those things? Because he's shown us enough things that we can see along the way through signs and wonders and miracles and the various things that he's done and the work of nature and the solar system that's been an absolute perfect clock for 6,000 years or more. And all the things, and we can see the powerful God illustrated so clearly so that when he says he made it, we can go, okay, I don't know how, but I believe he did. And that's not a blind faith. Did I see a hand over here a minute ago? Becky?
To go along with what you were saying, you're talking about big and nature and that kind of stuff, and we believe in his creation. But if we just narrow it right down to my little life, I've seen over and over and over something I've asked for, and it happens.
Yeah.
And so we can see it in big things, and we can see it in little things if we're looking for it.
But then I would ask you the question, how did those things happen? And I'm going to keep pounding that question. How? We don't know. We know that God did it, but we don't know how he did it. Dan?
God is looking for and expecting investors in his promises.
There you go.
And Noah's a good example. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. That's about 100 years worth of work.
Right.
Okay? By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Yeah.
So those who didn't believe that promise, right, all perish.
Right.
The few who believed it and invested their time and their energy,
right,
and their will, they were rewarded.
By the way, Noah didn't condemn the world by walking around going, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost. He condemned the world by doing God's will that the rest of them would not do. He was a follower and a doer of the will of God. And by doing that, by following God, by doing God's will, he was condemning anybody who wasn't. He didn't have to open his mouth and say, you're wrong, you're going to hell, or any of those kind of things. All he had to do was do what was right. And in our doing right, we condemn the world just like Noah did. Okay. But yeah, so all these things are good points, and I want us to think of it this way. The way I wrote it in my book, I said the Holy Spirit was the revealer of God's word and the one who inspired the New Testament writers, and his gift to man is the revelation of man's salvation through Christ. I think the predominant gift that I receive, and I've read lots and lots of commentators on this, because this is one of those verses that kind of continually it comes back and forth in circles of conversation. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think everything that we've talked about tonight, the way the Holy Spirit does his work today, that we don't fully understand how he's doing it, but the knocking and the seeking and the asking that are responded to, and all the things like that Dan was talking about. Mm-hmm. And the fact that we can open our Bibles and we can read the Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit into the hands of those writers so that we could read it today. And because I have the written word of God, the faithful, accurate, 100% word of God, then I can know how I need to be saved, and I can make the choice to be saved, and I can have the hope of salvation, and that's the greatest gift that we have, is salvation through the word of God.
Well, and it's even the Holy Spirit that's revealed all of this so that we know about what did happen before.
Yeah. Not only did he reveal it to the writers, but I believe the knock, seek, and ask is when we're knocking, seeking, and asking, knocking on an iPad, but you know that's my Bible. So when we're opening our Bibles and doing that, that's where we're doing our most active knocking, seeking, and asking. And when we're praying and those kind of things. Yes, Gene. You need a bigger font.
1 John 5:14. Yeah. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's important that we pray for the right things. We pray for, I want all this money. Or...
Let me follow up with you for just a minute.
Yeah.
How do we know what... You said it's when we ask according to his will. How do we know what his will is?
Know it, and then
We study to know it. We study the inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired word. And in doing so, we are asking, seeking, and knocking, and he is responding, helping us to understand. And how he does all that, I can't tell you. That he does all that, I'm 100% convinced. So that's what I wanted to get at, and that's why I thought I didn't want to open Acts 2:38 on Sunday because we hit it right at the end of class, and I knew we weren't going to have 15 minutes to talk about it at the end of the class, and I wanted us to be able to have this discussion. I'm going to tell you very plainly, and I'm just going to make a general statement, but it's a factual statement. There is a lot of I hesitate to use the word debate, but I don't know what other word. There's a lot of discussion, debate, even some disagreement among very faithful brothers and sisters in Christ about exactly what this passage means. What does the gift of the Holy Spirit mean? And they bounce across many of the things that we've talked about tonight. We talk about revelation. We talk about inspiration. We talk about, you know, Dan and how, you know, how we, the, some of the passages that he brought out and how the Holy Spirit is alive and active today. I believe he is. And some of that may be what's being referenced in the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just give you this. Don't get overwrapped in what it means, except to know this. The Holy Spirit is alive and active, and it is the Holy Spirit who has made sure that you and I today, 2,000 years after the cross, can know what we need to do in order to be saved and have the hope of eternal life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit did his job and continues to do his job, and therefore we can have confidence that what we've learned and what we've studied is truly the accurate word of God, and we can, as the scripture says, rightly divide it and understand it. Dan.
Sometimes what I've seen, it's just sort of a reflection of what I've seen. Some folks claim that the Holy Spirit is motivating them to do certain things.
Right.
Sometimes it seems like the Holy Spirit is used as a get-out-of-order free card.
And a get-out-of-order?
Get-out-of-order
free card. Okay, that's a great expression.
And in John 16, Jesus is pretty specific about not just what the Holy Spirit would do, but how it's going to do it, how the Holy Spirit is sort of constrained by certain guidelines. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you.
John 16, 12?
13.
13, 12.
When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Well, whatever he hears, he'll speak.
So I want to pause you for just a second. The Holy Spirit, say that again about what he reveals.
He will not speak on his own authority.
He will not speak on his own accord. Who does that sound like? Jesus. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. So we see Jesus saying, I have been given the authority. The Holy Spirit saying he's been given the authority. What we see, and we have to be a little careful, you can't divide God because God, the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, the Father is God. But there seems to be a hierarchy, if you will, that God the Father, my dad used to say it, that God the Father is the author of salvation, God the Holy Spirit is the revealer of salvation, God the Son is the finisher of salvation, the one who came and put the plan into action on here on earth. But we see the Father as being the one who sends who authorizes the Holy Spirit, the one who authorizes the words of Jesus. So we see that. Does that make either one greater or less than the other? No. In the husband and wife relationship, we are equal in the eyes of God in our responsibility in the marriage, even though we have different roles. That's the thing that we have to remember. Equal doesn't mean the same. We have a problem in our society that we want equal to mean the same, and equal does not mean the same. It means equal value, even though the roles are different. Very good. All right. Any?
Well, to complete that passage, but not speaking of some honest authority, full authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus is saying.
Right.
He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the sense I get from this is that the Holy Spirit does not take initiative. God
Well,
takes
that's an
initiative.
interesting way of saying it. It's not the Holy Spirit's initiative in that he responds to the Father and the Son, but then through that, even though it's not his initiative, he still plays that very vital and important role.
And Jesus is originating this speech,
There you go.
but then the Holy Spirit is delivering it
Right.
because the Holy Spirit was involved in the conveyance of the word.
Right. I would ask you a question. Who is more important? And I know this is a terrible analogy, and analogies often fail, and this one will too. But let's just take an analogy for just a minute. On a sports team, let's just use a football team. Who's more important, the linebacker or the quarterback? Huh? Both. Right, because the linebacker, if he does his job, but nobody throws a ball and no, there's no one to defend or those kind of, he that you got the defenseman and they're out there blocking, but there's nobody making. Yeah, no, they for the team to win, the team has to play. You have to have all the roles. You have to have the coaches on the sideline. You have to have the water boy who's bringing the water to the thirsty players and all, and so we recognize there's an importance in all those roles, even though those roles are not weighted the same, all of those roles are important to the function of the team. Now, I'm not suggesting that God and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a football team. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm suggesting is we can see that while their roles are distinct and unique and different, they are so intertwined that they are one. In the marriage vows, the two shall become one flesh. In all of our home units, as husbands and wives, we have that union that makes us equal and the same, but very, very different. My role and Becky's roles are very different, but that doesn't mean she's less important or I'm less important. It means we have different roles. Just something to consider. All right. I think we've done a good job of that. Does anybody else have anything you want to say on Acts 2:38 before we move forward? Dan? I should have looked the other way.
I'll shut up
Dan?
about
No, I'm just hassling you. Go ahead.
that. But there's a lot about the Holy Spirit that I don't understand. And
And we're not given to understand it, are we?
we might. I just may not have studied well enough. The washing of regeneration, I don't really know what that means. This is in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7.
Titus 3, 4 through 7, washing and
And
regeneration.
when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I don't know what that washing of regeneration is.
Right. We know what it leads to. Washing, we understand washing is a sense of cleansing, and regeneration is renewal. And when we think about the old man of sin and the sin being washed away and the regeneration, that torn down man of sin being revitalized into this new man of Christ. And as we see that process over in our lives, that when we sin, we're torn down and we're washed, not literally going back to the watery grave of baptism, but that renewal through the Spirit. And yeah, there and how again, how he does that, We're not given all the details. That he does it, we are told yes. And so we can have the confidence that that is happening in our lives, that when we sin and we repent of our sins, that there is that renewal and regeneration and cleansing and the bringing forward and coming back into that, right, the restoration. We're going to be coming to that a little bit in, hang on just a minute here. Yeah, in Acts chapter 3, at the very end of the chapter, and we're not going to jump over there yet because we're going to get there in our as it comes to us in the study. But the very last question of the next lesson says, compare Acts 3:26, in turning everyone away from your iniquities, compare that with Acts 3:21, the times of restoration. Well, what is turning everyone from our iniquities, and what are the times of restoration? And that goes back to the question Acts chapter 3, verse 21, what is meant by times of restoration. So we're going to be looking at some of those things and understand that that's very much the language of Scripture, is this constant cleansing and renewal and regeneration and the building up and trying to keep us on that, you know, that in that right relationship with God. And it's a constant process. It's not something that it's a once and done. It's a continuing effort. Another bad analogy, but I heard somebody compare it to kind of like the dishes. We put the clean dishes in the cupboard, and we take them back out, and we dirty them up, and we throw them in the dishwasher or in the sink, however they get clean at your house. They get cleaned, and we use them again, and that's that cycle. We don't take dirty dishes and say, well, it's dirty, we might as well just use it dirty again. I don't want spaghetti, yesterday's spaghetti and this morning's eggs on my plate when I come to whatever the next meal is. I want a clean plate. Well, that's, you know, we see that in our lives. And again, that's another terrible analogy that'll fail. And I know that. But we don't let the sin just keep piling up. We regenerate, we renew, we cleanse, we come back, we restore. Lots of language that indicates those kind of things. And it's a constant process. Hopefully, the more mature we become in Christ, the more faith that we have in him, the stronger our love for him develops, the less we will sin in our lives and the less we will need the regeneration process, but we're going to need it. All right. So that moves us down into chapter 2, verse 41. Actually, the section begins at verse 40, and we see there that the church is growing. And by the way, we have here the authorization for long-winded sermons. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So and the idea with many other words is this wasn't something that was done quickly. There was a great deal of effort put into these kinds of understandings. So let's go to the first question in that section. From verse 41, how did those who obeyed receive the word? They heard it. Okay. Okay, they received it gladly. Yeah. Have you ever received something begrudgingly? Sure, I'll take that.
Traffic ticket.
Yeah, yeah. If you ever get a ticket, you're going to take the ticket, but you don't want it, do you? Okay, right. That's a great example. You're not talking about something recent. No, okay, anyway. Did I see...
I'll take the fifth.
did I see anybody else want to... Becky?
Baptized.
They were baptized. Okay. So it's an interesting thing because if we go back, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I think that that's in the teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. There's this, and that's actually from verse 42. This whole, sometimes I cite one verse to get you into the area there. But yeah, so if there was somebody teaching, verse 40, and there was a message, be saved, that's the message, and there was the recipients of that who were gladly receiving, and they were continuing. They weren't just hearing it, but they were continuing. It's a multi-step process, isn't it? They heard. They received and they lived, and they heard and they received and they lived, and it's this constant process of moving forward. And by the way, When it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching, another way of saying that is they were having fellowship with one another. They were in that union together. So how was unity important in the early church? And I cite that from verses 44 to 47. In what ways was unity shown to be important in the early church? Monique.
It's like this physical provisioning. The people coming from all over the world, they don't have what they would have on a regular basis.
Okay.
The people that had that were in that area sold so they could share money.
Okay. So another way of saying that would be this. Their unity was so important. They were so united in what they were doing that the local people weren't going to allow the strangers and foreigners among them, the travelers, to be lacking. No, we have this unity and we're all in this together. And so I'm going to help you in whatever way I can, to the point that they were selling personal possessions and then distributing the money from those personal possessions to take care of all who came. Now, why does that happen? Well, for one thing, I think that those who came to Jerusalem on Pentecost weren't expecting to see everything happen on this Pentecost that happened on this Pentecost. There's been, the Pentecost is something that's happened over and over. And so whenever the Pentecost rolled around, they would come in Jerusalem, they'd do their thing, and they'd take off. This Pentecost, some special things happened. And because these special things happened, people who would have normally bugged out and gone home were sticking around and saying, hey, there's new stuff here. Let's wait this out. Let's do. And the people who lived there said, we got to take care of these. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to help them to make sure that they have their provisions so that we can all be together in this united front, so that we can all learn and study and grow together. And so that's why they took in. That's how important unity was. Do we see that in the church? And I'm not suggesting necessarily selling our goods, but do we see the same attitude of caring for one another in the church today?
I believe so.
I hope so. And we can see it in different ways. We see it in things like... think of all the monies that have been collected and distributed to people like Mike Pulowski, who's had needs, and we've helped him. And think of the prayers that we lift up on behalf of each other. And think of the service that we've rendered to one another. When somebody's in need, oftentimes we hear, well, somebody jumped in and helped them. They gave them a ride or helped them on a project or whatever the case might be. And the fact of the matter is we're seeing it. It's not maybe what's the word I'm looking for? It's not as obvious as I'm going to sell my stuff and give the money to, because Steve is lacking, I'm going to sell something of mine and give the money to Steve. So, but we take care of each other. Yes.
Well, it really, it shouldn't be obvious because it's not about doing the gesture. It's about that that's the right thing to do.
So what does the scripture say about right hands and left hands? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. The idea about right. We're not doing it to be praised. We're not doing it to be lifted up. We're doing it because
it's the right thing to do.
It's the right thing to do, and we love each other. Yes.
The people that did do it for praise, Ananias and Sapphira, did not work out well for them.
Yeah, we see the ones who attempted to bring the limelight on themselves failed miserably. Ananias and Sapphira is a great example. Dan.
Matthew 6:3.
I can't think of what's that passage.
Well, when you give to the needy, do not let your left.
Oh,
hand
yeah.
Put your right.
Matthew, that's the right hand, left hand. I have a bad thing of I don't always connect the book chapter and verse to the. I know what the verse says, but I can't always tell you where it came from. And I could find it if I needed to, but I know Dan will be there to do it for me. All right. Well, you're right. So this unity is such a vital part of their service. We're out of time, but we've got one question left, so let's go ahead and knock it out. How are we, I didn't say how were they, I said how are we added to the church, and then in parentheses I ask who adds us, and how are we added according to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Becky?
Those who obey and are baptized.
The Lord does the adding. So we're not adding. I can add myself to a local congregation. I used to worship over in Rockford, and you guys asked me to come and work with you here, so I added myself to this congregation, and this congregation added me to the numbers, so there was a common action there. But that wasn't adding to the church, that was adding to a local congregation. Adding to the church is when we become Christians and the Lord adds us. By the way, I want you to pay attention to the language. And the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. He doesn't add to the saved those who joined the church. Why do I point that out? Because there are people who think as long as I'm in the right building at the right time with the right people, then I'm okay. And that's not how it works. The scripture says when we become Christians, when we receive salvation through baptism for the remission of our sins according to the word of God, then and only then are we added to the universal body of Christ. We become part of the global body of believers. And then from there, we become part of the local congregation.